In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. A few weeks back, my wife reminded me of something I had told her last fall. She had noticed a package of seeds in the garage, and it concerned her. She told me, "I saw the package of melon seeds amongst your garden supply for this year. Last fall, you told me to remind you, each and every year, never, ever plant melons again, because trying to grow melons in this climate, in this part of the world, will only break your heart." I was a little taken aback. I said, "Certainly, I couldn't have been that dramatic." And her response was, "Your exact words." If you like to grow things, lots of different things, the way I do, you have likely had to come to terms sooner or later with the reality of how little you really control in the process of growing things. I have had tremendous surprise successes when I knew I really didn't know what I was doing, and there are other times of profound failure when I was absolutely sure I had done every last thing correctly. But one thing must always be admitted by every honest gardener. Sooner or later, the weeds are going to win one way or another. They will either take over your garden completely, or they will utterly exhaust you in the effort of ridding them from your space. Either way, they win. I grew up in a gardening family. I learned very early in life what a weed is and what kind of damage weeds can do. And one of the biggest and most invasive weeds my family battled in our country garden, yes, my father had not only a backyard city garden, but a country garden as well, and most years we could have fed half of the county in just zucchini alone. But the weed, the biggest and most invasive weeds we battled in that country garden, were labeled a mustard plant. I don't know that it was certainly and for sure a mustard plant, and yet I do know that it had very yellow, mustard yellow blossoms and would produce rich yellow juice in any number of different ways. I do know, however, that I've never had any uncertainty about Jesus' parable in these verses. That's because I know for sure just how large what I grew up understanding to be mustard plants can actually grow. And I've received a very memorable scolding for letting them grow and even go to seed in my assigned area for weeding. And yes, one of those resulting mustard plants was not only so large that birds could actually sit in its limbs, but there was one particular bird that I was certain was mocking me by trying to actually build a nest in that particular plant. So take it from someone who has spent his adult life in both gardening and weeding and kingdom growth efforts, that Jesus was absolutely spot on when he used growing things as a metaphor for his kingdom, as he does here in Mark 4. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come." Again, he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seed you plant in the ground. Yet, when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Thank you, Jesus, for speaking my language. You make it so simple for me to understand. You made sure I could understand the point, your point here about your gospel kingdom, when I was only still a child. And yet, like so many other Christians, I have so often failed to apply this lesson to the realities of my life and my efforts for my Savior. Jesus is telling us, oh so simply, to just plant his word in human hearts and then stand back. Stand back and let the Holy Spirit do his work with the word. We don't need to program it. We don't need to argue it and leverage it. We don't need to obsess about it. Jesus says, "Plant my word and watch it grow. I guarantee you that it will." But Jesus says something else that should catch our attention and often be on our minds. He says, "My word may always look tiny and insignificant to most people who don't know the power it holds, but don't ever underestimate it." He points in comparison to the outcome of the mustard seed being planted. The tiniest of all seeds grows significantly and quickly into a plant, a bush that can shade out other plants and support the weight of birds in its branches. God's word, by this metaphor's definition, has power. God's word has the power to create. His word was all that God used to call into existence most of the universe in which we live. God's word has the power to resurrect Jesus and some of his prophets in the Old Testament and his apostles in the New Testament. Simply spoke his word on more than one occasion, and very, very dead people came back to life. God's word has the power to forgive every single sin of every single human being. Every sin ever committed. Jesus said, "It is finished," from his cross. In the original language, that's actually just one word translated as a phrase in English. And another equally acceptable translation of that one word is "paid in full," as Jesus declared every sin accounted for in his flawless living and his innocent voluntary dying. God's word has the power to declare you and me righteous. And whether it is that is done through that bath, or this meal, or that moment at the beginning of pretty much every single one of our worship services in the exchange of confession and absolution, when God declares through His Word and His triune name that we are forgiven, that we have had our sins paid for, God's simple little word in those activities declared you and me acceptable in God's sight, able to live in His presence forever. We too very often forget what God's word is and all that God's word can actually do. Look at the pages of history, not just the scriptures, but history, and see for yourself how many different times it was God's word that changed the impossible to the possible. Whether that was the many occasions in which God led to saving faith in Christ alone a violently anti-Christian person, perhaps even a world leader, or whether it was the fulfillment of God's promises of justice and timeless equity for those who oppose His word and oppose His will, you and I will always have all the evidence we need to understand fully and exactly what Jesus is telling us here in this metaphor. A parable, a teaching story that has one simple central point. Jesus tells us to trust the process that the growing of His kingdom will always undertake. You and I can't hurry His kingdom along, His kingdom building, and He is telling us to be patient with His word. The Holy Spirit will work faith, understanding, and maturity in our hearts and in the hearts of others on His time frame and for His eternal glory. But in this particular moment, I think it may be most important for us to realize that He is also telling us to never underestimate His word. His word might not seem like all that much up against the insanity of the world in which we currently live. There may be all kinds of words, other words, cited from historical documents, printed in newspaper and media, spoken over the airwaves, tweeted, that might seem exceptionally important, profoundly moving, and even powerful. But in the long run of our lives and the long run of human history itself, nothing else will ever prove more powerful or more important than God's simple, eternal word. It is, after all, as Jesus tells us right here in these short verses, the seed, the miraculous seed that grows God's eternal kingdom. Its purpose and its power work together to convince you to believe in Jesus. It will guide your steps ever closer to your Savior each and every day of your life. And it will wake you from the dead on the last day and declare you righteous and welcome in heaven with God forever. It might not look like much. Just more words on a page of another book. But in the end, that simple, amazing seed will prove the difference between heaven or punishment eternally for every single soul that has ever lived or will ever live on this earth. Plant that seed daily in your own heart. Plant that seed daily and often in your conversations and through your acts of love, compassion, patience, and kindness in the hearts and the lives of those your life touches. Then simply stand back and watch. Watch as God's eternal kingdom powerfully grows. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.